Our scripture passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 56. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, we have Bibles, plenty of them on the table there. Feel free to grab one. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word for us this morning. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name be better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, who minister to him, who love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps his Sabbath and does not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together this morning. Lord, on a morning where it's very easy for us to dwell on who is not here, we're thankful that you're here and that your word speaks to us this morning just as surely as if there were 100 people in this room. So, Lord, open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our eyes we may see Jesus. And open our hearts and our minds to be shaped more and more like you, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, this is the last of a series of four sermons from Isaiah. I'm just calling them Christmas gifts from Isaiah. Really, it's just a chance for me to preach from this book, which is so rich. And so the first couple of Sundays, we looked at Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 55. Well, actually, we looked at 55 last Sunday. We looked at the suffering servant passages and Isaiah 52 and 53. And this morning, we're having a chance to really look at what it means to wait for God. And while we're waiting for God, what that means for us. This passage is pretty easy. It breaks up into three parts. We're going to look at pursuing what God declares in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at receiving those whom God gathers in verses 3 through 8. And that'll have two parts. One will be for eunuchs and the other one will be part for foreigners. Okay. First, let's look at how we should pursue what God desires. Verses 1 and 2 again. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance is revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So we're to keep justice and do righteousness. Notice it says, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. So they're waiting for God to come back. Now, these were folks that were in exile, waiting for God to lead them back into the promised land. Just as sure as you and I are waiting, in some ways, for Jesus to come back a second time to make all things new. We're to keep justice, at least the exiles were to keep justice and to do righteousness. I think there's a parallel to that in verse 2. Notice it says, blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So the original hearers would have heard this, and they would have been called to do the very thing that God is coming back to do righteousness. What does that mean to do righteousness? Well, one way is, of course, to keep his hand from doing any evil. That makes sense. But then it kind of sticks out, doesn't it? Keeping Sabbath. Why is that suddenly so important? Well, it is one of the Ten Commandments. I do want to remind you. To be that, to keep Sabbath would have been pretty significant in those days and that time. Remember, living in a foreign land, probably Babylon at this point. Also, holding Sabbath or keeping Sabbath would have been a very influential way for them to live in exile. It's their way of keeping justice and doing righteousness because they really didn't have a lot of influence. They were foreigners in another land. I'm sure they didn't have the right to vote. Not that there was a democracy anyway. I'm sure they didn't get a chance to have anything else. How would they keep justice in a society that really rejected them? Well, they're to keep Sabbath. This commandment to rest on the Sabbath day, to dedicate one day out of seven to the Lord, would have been akin to, and still is akin to, practicing, I think, what someone said, what heaven will be like. Sundays or the Lord's Day are a chance for us to practice what heaven will be like. And I would think that in pagan Babylon, keeping Sabbath would be countercultural and even evangelistic. Alec Motyer, in his commentary on this, writes this: acceptance of the Sabbath involves reorganization of the whole life of one's whole life in order to accommodate the principle of one day set apart. It is also the Lord's invitation to his covenant people to enter into his rest. There could be no plainer testimony to belonging to the Lord's separated people. And so just as believers in Isaiah's day would have to wait on the Lord for his salvation, so do we. We live in that period that theologians call the now and the not yet, between the first and second comings of Christ. When Christ came, his kingdom was inaugurated, and then by his life and death and resurrection, and then one day it will be consummated at his second coming. We live in that time in the middle called continuation. And so we too are exiles, pilgrims, sojourners waiting for God's second advent. We would do well to be more intentional in how we keep the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath. I know I've talked about this before, but it's worth talking about again. Mark 2:27 reminds us that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath keeping should be something that is beneficial to us. We give the Lord's day back to him. And he says, thank you, and I give it back to you. And of course, he wants us to do certain things with it. I think, for example, making sure that you fence Sunday mornings. You are the remnant this morning. And so good job on that. But put a fence around your Sunday mornings. Don't allow other things to creep in. It's very easy for us to slowly give away Sunday mornings. Don't do it. Allow work concerns to keep until the next day. For some of you, that's a lot harder than others. There's always email. There's always text. There's always your cell phone. That thing is always on, it seems like. Do something really bold, perhaps even later today. Turn the darn thing off. It has a power button, I promise. I think mine does. If not, take out the battery if you can't find the power button. But turn the phone off. It'll keep until the next day. Spend time with family or other Christians. Pick a good book to read. Take a nap. Rest. Just sit and think for a little bit. There are many good ways to keep the Sabbath, but the key principle is setting aside the first day of the week for worship and rest. And when you do that, I think you'll speak volumes to a world outside that is running around with its hair on fire. It needs to learn how to rest itself. Remember, Jesus gives you back the Sabbath for you to enjoy, but first you need to dedicate it to him. And I think it's interesting how many times it's in these eight verses that keeping Sabbath is really the specific way that Isaiah's hearers are called to do righteousness and to pursue what God wants. So pursue what God desires in verses 1 and 2. Then receive those whom God gathers, and we'll break this into two parts. We read in verse 3 through 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. See, there's that Sabbath keeping again. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So to eunuchs, and that's probably not a word that we use very often in our society, so just to remind you what that is, that's a castrated male man. God promises to give, within his temple walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Better than sons and daughters. Now that, it's pretty rich because that certainly that traditional culture, you're one of the things that one of the ways in which you counted your wealth was not money, but it was children. It was children, because the more children you had, the more labor you had, and the more crops that you could pursue and produce. And so to be given a name that is better than sons and daughters is a pretty high call. But notice what else is called. It says, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. No doubt a little bit of pun there from Isaiah. I will give them an everlasting name. They will never be cut off from his people. In other words, God promises to give to the eunuch access to his presence. And most importantly, acceptance. The eunuch was not allowed to be in the courts of Israel. Deuteronomy makes it very clear that the eunuch was not allowed to be anywhere near the temple courts. So this is kind of a loosening of that regulation. The eunuch's past, whether he became a eunuch by choice or not, and his singleness in a traditional culture that prized children, no longer defines him. Now, it's a bit of a leap, but I don't think so. I would think that being single in the church today is not easy. I was married at 21, so I don't have a lot of experience that I can remember, at least, being single in the church. But Jesus in Matthew 19 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 trumpet the value of singleness. So just as a reminder, that we need to strive to be a church where singles are valued just as much as married people are. I hope that's true. I hope that those of you who are single at least feel some of that here. And there are no dry trees. For singles can find family in the church of Jesus Christ. So for those of you that are single, I hope that you have found and continue to find family in those around you this morning. So that's the eunuchs, verses 3 through 5. And then foreigners, verses 6 through 8. Says the men and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, who minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, darn that Sabbath, there it is again, holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, declares the Lord. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Notice the foreigners are promised much of the same thing as the eunuchs. Full acceptance by God, full membership in the nation of Israel. Mark 11 records Jesus quoting this very verse, right? Being a house of prayer for all nations. Matthew and Luke do something similar. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he never intended to be just a tribal deity for a long period of time, right? Abraham was called, and then they were first. It was God had a family that were his people, and then there is a nation of Israel, and now there's an international fellowship of the church. But just remember how God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Israel was distinctive in that it was God's chosen people. But now there's a new Israel that enfolds both Jews and Gentiles alike. And together, we are blessed because Jesus Christ came to live and die for us. Our God is a God who gathers, and he continues to gather men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation. Notice that God says at the very end, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. That points to the diversity we will have in the fully realized kingdom of heaven. Imagine what it'll be like in heaven. Imagine a lot of us are going to have to learn some different languages because English is going to be just a small thing that everyone knows. I think about Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, where the Apostle John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I'm telling you that you might be crying out in English, but I promise there will be hundreds of thousands of different languages being called out. What an amazing thing to think about. And so God calls both the foreigners and the eunuchs to himself. He extends his grace to anybody who has put their faith and trust in him. Now, the test case in all this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was both a foreigner and a eunuch. And so I know we've gone over this passage probably more than a couple times, but look with me in Acts chapter 8. We'll close out this morning with looking at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, running to verse 40. Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Now imagine that Ethiopia is not exactly right around the corner from Jerusalem. So it was a long journey. No doubt probably several years, I would think, in each direction. And there were robbers, all kinds of folks along those highways. It was not safe. And I'm sure he must have gone to Jerusalem, must have been disappointed, because he had been kept to the outer courts. And so how wealthy he is, notice he has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And so in verse 29, it says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: 'Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.'" That, by the way, is from Isaiah 53. That should be very familiar to you. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip went found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, and he came to Caesarea." Now, as I was studying this week, and I just preached through Acts, I've preached through Isaiah, so I know I mentioned this more than once, I've often thought it was strange that we never learned this man's name. He doesn't have a name. But in fact, we overlook the fact that when he was baptized, he was given a name. He was given an everlasting name, a name that will not be cut off. He was given the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, that's one of the things that happens. We receive his name. It's in a sense, we are stamped with the identity of the Son of God. So that when we're stamped as his little brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done for us. And so notice it says, I've often been amazed at this, that when the baptism happens, Philip has kind of rushed away and the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch doesn't look for him. The eunuch instead just goes away rejoicing. It is only because Jesus was cut off from his father at the cross that this Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner and a dry tree, can be included in the people of God. So as we celebrate our dear Savior's birth, let us be sure to welcome those whom God has received and be busy pursuing righteousness and the very rest of God, a rest from sin and shame won by that same Savior. whose name has been given to us in baptism. Because we too have a past. We too are foreigners. Quite honest, most of us are foreigners. Not all of us, but most of us are foreigners. Most of us are Gentiles. Most of us would have been in the outer courts in these days. Instead, by Jesus Christ, we are brought close to the heart of God. We have been given an everlasting name that will never be cut off. One day, my name will be on a grave. Will be on a gravestone, and most likely so will yours. But the name that will go on, the name that we are called by, is the name of Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He is the one that grants you an everlasting name. May that truth ring forth this morning, and as you celebrate Christmas this week, let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for giving us an everlasting name, a name that will continue on into eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us in Christ a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Thank you, Father, for this reminder from this Ethiopian eunuch about the great joy we have in Christ. And Lord, if we never receive another gift this Christmas season, may we receive the joy of knowing you, Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to call you our elder brother. Thank you for your work at the cross. We look forward to worshiping you this week and always. Amen.